Romans today, Romans chapter number 8. And if you would find Romans chapter 8 and stand with me, we'll go ahead and read the entire passage. We'll do a little bit of review this morning and recap where we've been and where we're going. Romans chapter 8 has been a blessing to me, and I hate it whenever... Okay, so I put lessons together for a reason, because I feel that these verses all go together and they're all driving toward one point. And so I hate it whenever I talk too much and I can't finish the lesson. But there was a lot, and I did debate in splitting this lesson up, because whenever you start talking about end times and all of that, I knew it would happen. We would start talking a lot about that. But we didn't really get to the point of this great passage. So let's read it, and we'll recap, and I'm excited to finish off this lesson, and I think by the end of it, you'll really be blessed. So, verse number 18, Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 18. Paul says this: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let me read that again, because that's really the point of this passage, and then it closes with the point, it kind of restates it at the end. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And that's kind of where we stopped. Now verse 23 is where we'll pick up today. "And not only they," and here's the point of all we just said last week, "not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which, for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So we're going to finish off our lesson, which the title today is this: "The Spirit gives hope of a future glory in present sufferings." Aren't you thankful that we don't have to be putting our hope in this present suffering, in the things that are happening in our present day? And you read the news and you know what's going on, and everyone knows what's going on, and everyone knows, and if you're been on this earth for any amount of time, then you know that our earth is not getting any better in a lot of ways. Aren't we thankful that this is not our hope? It's not. Our hope is in the future glory. So we'll pray and we'll get into this great lesson. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And God, thank you for the future that awaits us as believers. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done to make that possible. And God, as we've gone through the book of Romans and understand who we are, we're so undeserving, and we're thankful that your Son came and has made it possible that we can be with you forever. And God, I pray that you bless this lesson today. Please help me, give me clarity of thought, Lord. Help me to be a good teacher. Help us all to be attentive to your word this morning. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so the Spirit gives hope of a future glory. Again, just by way of review, in chapter 8, Paul is introducing the role of the Holy Spirit. And he's already laid out the plan of salvation. He's laid out the bad news. Remember, that took 3.5 chapters. And then he laid out, in about 6 verses, the good news. And then he elaborated on that for the rest of chapter 4. And 5 through 7, basically what Paul was doing is explaining that we now have victory over sin, and that's a blessing. Now, we that are saved, if we've been saved, if we've accepted what Christ did for us on the cross, Christ defeated sin, didn't he, on the cross? That's why he came. He came to defeat sin, He came to defeat hell forever. Christ did that. And those who are saved, who have accepted what Christ did, Paul put it this way, we are placed in Christ. And so the victory that Christ has over sin, us that are saved, we now have that victory over sin. And that's a blessing. We no longer have to follow the dictates of our flesh. We don't have to sin anymore. But in chapter 7, Paul made clear that even though we're free and we don't have to sin anymore and we don't have to listen to our flesh anymore, there is still the flesh within us. And the flesh within us is strong. It's powerful. That pull for us in each of us. Paul himself in chapter 7 described that it was difficult for him, that there was that pull within him that was constantly trying to pull him back, if you would, to the old life, to the way he was, to live life apart from God. There is within all of us this yearning to live life our way and not God's way. That's in all of us. It's called the flesh. And Paul really spent a whole chapter, you can say it this way, kind of lamenting and we're going to say it this way, groaning under the weight of the flesh. And even though our souls are saved, even though our spirit within us is saved, even though when we die from this earth we'll be in heaven forever, our bodies are still cursed by sin. And that's just the reality. And we can act like it's not the reality. And to be honest with you, a lot of Christians do that. And when they're with people who care, by that I mean God's people who care how they act, they'll try really hard and have this good face, this you know, I'll act like I'm a godly person and like I don't have any sinful tendencies, but then when they get on their own and that facade erases, and then you know who you really are, you know. So, but here's the reality, that pull is always there. That pull is always there. And so it kind of felt hopeless at the end of chapter 7. But then chapter 8 comes. One of my very favorite chapters in Romans, where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I want to say this again, he's not some kind of weird mystic force. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit is God himself. And the Holy Spirit is God himself who indwells the believer, you see. And so after you're saved, yes, you have the flesh to deal with, but the Almighty God himself, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And so while you have the flesh pulling this way, you also have the Holy Spirit pulling this way and wanting to help you. And chapter 8 is all about that. All about how that we can use the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says over and over again in Romans and in Galatians and other writings, that we ought to yield or surrender to the Holy Spirit. Because here's the reality about our flesh. We cannot overcome our flesh. Our flesh is too strong for us. In fact, our flesh is us. You can't overcome yourself. You are who you are. We are made of flesh. And our flesh, our tendencies of the flesh are there. And if you just try really hard, and I'm just going to love people, we're going to talk about how God says to love people. And when you find out what that really looks like, you're going to find out. You're not just going to love everybody the way God says to love people. Or I'm just going to have peace no matter what's happening. Or I'm going to be kind no matter what's happening. Or I'm going to have joy in everything. And you can't just muster that up within yourself. A lot of Christians try, and they try and they try, and they say, "No, I'm just gonna do it," and they just have that tenacity about them, and really, if we're honest, it's a little bit of a pride thing to say, "I can do this," and they try and they try, and here's what they're doing: they're trying to live for God in their flesh, and they're trusting in themselves to do what it is that God wants to do in them, and that's a frustrated life, because While when you're around people who care, you can act like it and feel like you're pulling it off, but if you're honest with yourself and you're alone on your own with your own thoughts, you know that you're not living up to that standard. And then there's a couple of feelings that come. There's frustration. Why can't I do this? There's a feeling of guilt that says, man, if I'm really saved, why do I still struggle? And then there's that feeling like God's going to get me. And there's And it's an insecurity that is in a believer who tries to live the Christian life without God. We can't do it. And especially if you go to other religions out there that aren't truly saved, and they set up this whole system around trying to live a moral and godly life, and man, it's a frustrating life, because we will never attain God's standard. We'll never be able to do it on our own. And so what are we supposed to do, Brother Chad? Here's all that God asks for you to do. Here's the only thing that God asks for a believer to do, and an unbeliever, by the way. Obviously, God doesn't expect for an unbeliever to be able to do this either. Well, okay, I say that. He does expect it in this sense, that if we don't live this way, what's the punishment? The punishment is there's a real consequence for not living the way God says, and that is eternal punishment. But God's taken that for the believer, you see. But God doesn't expect for an unbeliever to do this, and God doesn't expect for a believer to do this. Here's the only thing that God expects of mankind: surrender to Him. That is it. I say that's it, but that's a battle. That's hard. Because fundamentally, as people, our fundamental problem is this: we want to live life our way, or we think we can do it. And we think a lot about ourselves. And so to relinquish that and say, here's step one of surrendering, of yielding. Step one is getting on your knees before God and saying, God, truly, honestly, I cannot do this. I cannot. I cannot love people the way you want me to love people. God, I cannot keep the standards that you have. I cannot. That's step one. We need to get there. But that's not the end either. Step two is, but God, I know by faith that you can do this through me. And that's the way that the spiritual life is lived. And that's really what chapter 8 has been about. And we're not going to go through and read all the verses, but suffice it to say this, that Paul is making the case that if you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit within you, then no matter what it is, no matter what that fleshly tendency is, no matter what that, remember we defined our fleshly tendencies as fleshly desires and fleshly feelings. And you have these feelings that you know God doesn't want you to have, and you have these desires that you know God doesn't want you to have. And when you have these feelings and you have these desires and you don't deal with them, what's going to happen is you're going to act a certain way that God does not want you to act. And Paul is saying, no matter what that fleshly feeling is, no matter what that fleshly desire is, God can help you overcome those things. And because of the Holy Spirit within you, you can cast those out. And we went to Corinthians and showed you that, didn't we? Where you can cast out these thoughts. You can overcome these feelings. You can overcome these desires if you realize you can't. You can if you realize you can't? Right. You can overcome these desires, overcome these feelings, if first you understand you cannot overcome them. But then, just as real as the fact that you cannot overcome them is the reality that God can overcome them through you. I remember we went to James and we said, if you're praying and asking God for help and you're wavering, praying to God, God, I really hope that you'll help me, please. Here's what James says. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Hey, we need to have faith in God. God is powerful enough to help us overcome our flesh. We can just summarize it that way. God is powerful enough to overcome our flesh. And yes, our flesh is strong. And yes, there's going to be urges. And yes, there's going to be pulls to feel and desire certain things in this life that you shouldn't feel or desire. But stronger than that, we need to have faith in God to say, stronger than that is God's ability to help us. And that's how it is. That's what it means to live spiritually. And so that's pretty much what Paul was doing in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 8. So now, in our verses, Paul is doing this. He's recognizing that there will be suffering on this earth, but he's giving hope. He's giving hope. And remember we said what hope was? It's not, is not what I just said as, God, I hope you will, please help me. That hope, the world's version of hope, and really, I mean, we're blaming the world, but really just the way that we define hope in our day today is a little bit of doubt. You know what I'm talking about? There's a little bit of doubt. Like, when you hope for something, there's like good intentions and there's a desire for something to be done, but in the back of your mind, you know there's a chance it's not going to happen. But that's not biblical hope. And that's not the hope God is talking about. God is saying that there is something that will happen in the future. And right now, it's not happened. And right now, our world is torn by sin. If you look in page 2, if you look even in number 3, all of creation is eager for future glory. The whole creation, starting in chapter 3 of Genesis, was cursed by sin. That's what happened. Adam and Eve brought sin into this world. And because sin is in this world, here's what that means. There is suffering in this world. They go hand in hand. Sin brings suffering. Sin brings death. Death is, why we might ask, why is it? Why do people have to die? Well, it's because of sin. Why do bad things happen? Well, it's because of sin. Why do I struggle with this or that? The problems, every problem that we deal with is because, here's the reality, our world is cursed by sin. And you know, we can be upset by that, and we can do everything we can to make that not be a reality, but in the end, it is a reality that our world, our earth, our society, our planet, the people that live on our planet, we are all cursed by sin. There is a suffering aspect to this life, and the whole earth is groaning under that. And so, you know, when we can focus on that, and we can be upset by that, and we can allow that to really dominate our life. And I think Christians sometimes struggle with that, and we get together and we kind of talk about all the problems of our world as if we're surprised. But that's not going to be helpful, because we're not going to change the fact that our world is cursed by sin. We're not going to change the fact that society is ran by sinful men. We're not going to change any of that. But here's something that is just as real as our present situation that we live in, is that there is also a future coming. There's a future glory that Paul talks about. That while, yes, we groan, and the creation groans. Look in verse 23 of chapter 8. It says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see. Verse 21. Sorry. Because the creature itself, when he says creature, he's talking about creation. All of creation, creature, things that have been created, which is everything, has been created. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And so the entire creation is struggling, it's groaning, it's travailing in pain because of the weight of sin. Sin corrupted. God created, if you remember before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, how sweet that was, and it's exactly what God intended for mankind, and there was no corruption of sin, and it was exactly what God intended, and man and God were right with each other, and it was perfect. But when man sinned, when Adam and Eve chose to defy God, sin entered into the world. And if you remember right after that, Eve was cursed, Adam was cursed, the snake was cursed, and the ground was cursed. And here's what happened. The entire universe was cursed by sin. And man, that sounds like a bummer. And the earth is waiting. And the earth has been groaning since that day, waiting for this. Well, we said it. For the bondage of corruption to be lifted. And we talked about it last week, and I don't want to get back into it. But at the end of age, essentially, here's what I'm saying. At the end of age, God is going to destroy this heaven and this earth and create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that is not corrupted by sin. And our world is waiting for that and is groaning for that and is travailing in pain over that. And I wish I could make that sound happy, but it's just not. And that's kind of where we ended last week. And that's why I hate doing half lessons. But that's where we are. We live, listen, but here's the thing. If we grasp this truth right here, we live in a sin-cursed world. If we grasp that, it'll help. Because a lot of our expectations are, here's what we say a lot of times. This is not the way it should be. You know? That parent shouldn't treat their kids that way. And the government shouldn't treat society that way. And this person shouldn't treat that person that way. And this is just not the way it should be. And we get upset, we get frustrated, but here's the reality. Yeah. it's not going to be, our world is not ever going to be perfect. And if you're placing your hope, if you're placing your satisfaction, if you're placing, we said it on Wednesday, your happiness, if you're placing your hope in the fact that maybe one day in my life things will be the way they're supposed to be, you're mistaken. It's not going to happen, and you're going to live your whole life frustrated. The Apostle Paul was in prison until the end of his life. The Apostle Paul was not hoping that one day Rome would turn to God and be what it's supposed to be. Can I say this? Jesus himself came, and his apostles badly wanted him to overthrow the society and make this what it's supposed to be. Jesus didn't do that because it's not time for that. It's not Jesus' intention. Here's what Jesus is concerned about. The next life. And he sees people not as, are they exactly what they're supposed to be or not? No, he sees people as, if this person dies today, they're going to spend somewhere for eternity. And I want them to be in the glorious eternity, the glorious future, where, if I'm talking as Jesus, where I'm going to be. That's what Jesus is worried about. And he sees people, and here's what Jesus did. He wasn't a culture warrior. He wasn't a revolutionary. Jesus wasn't concerned about the politics of this world. Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, you give to God what's God's. Here's what Jesus was concerned about. Reaching people for Christ. That's what Jesus was worried about. Jesus was worried about changing people's eternity. You see. Jesus was concerned about bettering people's next life. He was not as concerned about bettering people's present life. And I think it would help us to understand that. And so this world is groaning. And it will groan. Until that day. So number four is this, in our notes. Believers, that's the blank. Believers are eager. We're in the same boat as creation. Creation is groaning. Creation is waiting. Creation realizes that we are under the weight of sin. But here's the thing. Creation knows that, and it's weird to say this because creation doesn't have brains, but the creation understands that one day it will be redeemed and the corruption of sin will be removed. And so it's groaning and it's waiting, but it has that future hope. And so Paul is saying in verse 23 that believers ought to have that same mind. Look in verse 23. And not only they, now who is the they? He's lumping in all of creation and what creation is going through. But ourselves also, us that are saved, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So letter A in our notes. Believers also groan. That's the blank. Believers also groan within themselves as we long for our incorruptible bodies. What a day that will be when we're finally free from our flesh. Hey, we struggle with the problems of this world. Yes, we do. And we struggle with the corruption that's in our society. We struggle with the corruption. By the way, even physical corruption and disease and death and all these things are all a result of the curse of sin. And we can't, we ought not to trace these back to specific sins. Just know this, that it's all a result of sin. And we all deal with these struggles that are in our world. But one day, we'll finally be set free. Not just, listen, not just from this world that's cursed by sin, but ourselves also, our flesh. Though we dealt with in chapter 7, that yearning that we have, that pull, that constant tug away from God that's there, is a result of sin. And one day, we will fully be redeemed from that. Amen. The struggle that Paul described in chapter 7 will finally be over. No longer will we have to cry out with Paul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We will be able to fully serve God as He intended without the curse of sin. And we won't have to struggle to serve God anymore. It is a struggle, isn't it? Because you have to daily overcome your flesh. I mean, when you think about, I want to do this for God. Every time you take a step toward God, there is a pull that way. It is the reality. And so it's a struggle. And listen, we need to continue to fight for that and to continue to surrender to God and continue to make those decisions and make a conscious decision to deny what our flesh wants, to live the way God wants. But that struggle is there. One day, that struggle will finally be over. That's what we're looking forward to. Let it be, believers have received the first fruits. That's the blank. The first fruits of the Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in the believer. And that's what we've talked about. He indwells. He's in you. And that's why you have now the power to overcome the flesh. When you're saved, though, God is not finished with all that He has for you. God has a glorious future in store for those who are saved. And the way we know that day will come is the fact that He has given us His Holy Spirit. So the fact that God lives in us, Paul calls it a first fruits. And in Ephesians, let's read that next line there. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit or an earnest or a down payment of what is to come in the future. And Paul puts it that way in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, that when we were saved, God put the Holy Spirit within us. And now we have God living in us, and life is better. Yeah, there's struggles there. And Brother Chad, you just described, it's kind of a bummer because there's that struggle. But yeah, it's a better life because we're with God, and we have God with us, and we're able to commune with God again, and we're able to pray to God, and we're able to have His help to overcome this world, and we're able to overcome a lot of the sin and the destruction that is a result of our sin. And our life is better saved. And by the way, you will never, ever regret the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior. And life is better. And Paul's here not trying to say that life still is totally a stinking bummer after you get saved. He's not trying to say that at all. Life is way better after you're saved. But here's what Paul is trying to help us understand. This is not the end, though. Even though your life is better than it was when you're saved, it is not the end. It is not all that God intended. God did not intend for your life on this earth to be the best that you'll ever have. Let's not ever get to that place, because this life is not what God intends for us. God has a future waiting for us. This life is not the end of the story. Yeah. It's a first fruit. It's a down payment. We have the Holy Spirit, and God has begun that work of freeing us from sin. And we now have power over sin on this earth. But there's coming a day where we will fully be free from the power of sin and from the corruption of sin. That day is coming. Letter C. Believers are waiting for the adoption. The blank is adoption. So again, Paul used the analogy of adoption. Do you remember when we used that a few weeks ago? Whenever Paul was talking about when you're saved, we have the Spirit of adoption, meaning that when we're saved, we have all of the Holy Spirit that we're going to have on this life, the day we're saved. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to mature spiritually. At that very moment, we can have the full privileges of someone who has the Holy Spirit. And we can, that day, we can begin to overcome. Listen, before you're saved, you have no chance in overcoming your flesh. Before you're saved, you're not going to be able to drop the sinful tendencies that you hate about yourself. There's a lot of people who struggle with that and say, I'll get saved after I better my life. That's not possible. You cannot do that. You're not going to better your life and then get saved. It's the opposite. God came to save you from your sin. And so when you accept what Christ did for you, then the Holy Spirit will live in you. And that day, you have the full power of the Holy Spirit to begin to overcome the sins of your flesh. That very day, that's the spirit of adoption. You don't have to really work hard and earn that from God. No, God gave that to you. And now all you have to do is surrender to Him. And so the spirit of adoption means you're fully mature spiritually the day you're saved. You have that full privilege of being a Christian. So there, that spirit of adoption and this word adoption, it's not the same as we think of today where a child is transferred from one set of parents to another set of parents. Now that idea is a biblical idea. You know, before you're saved, you're the children of this world. And when you're saved, you exchange those parents for a new set of parents, in a sense, where God, you're in the family of God now. So that idea is there. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he says adoption. It's the idea of maturity. You have the full rights and privileges of a mature person. You're fully developed. You're mature. That's the idea. And there's that ceremony of becoming an adult son. Remember that? Okay. And so in this context, he's saying believers are waiting for the adoption. Now, what are you talking about? So with that idea of one family into the other family, it gets really confusing because, well, you're not waiting to get to heaven to be God's child. You're already God's child. So it's not that. Remember we said the Roman ceremony of adoption is when a Roman son officially becomes an adult with all the privileges that come with that. And so it is when a son is recognized as a fully matured adult. So in this context, as believers, we are longing for the day when we fully shed our flesh and fully, you can say it this way, mature into what God intends for us to be apart from the curse of sin. Are you following? So we're saved and we're not all that God wants us to be yet. And by the way, on this earth, you'll never be exactly who God wants you to be. You will be growing every day. Every day, the Bible refers to it as a process. It talks about it as a process of sanctification, that you get saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you have all of the help that you're going to get from the Holy Spirit. And then step by step, the Holy Spirit will help you overcome your sin step by step. And you'll become closer and closer and closer into the image of Christ, into what God wants you to be. But here's the reality. On this earth, you will never reach full sinless perfection. You will not. There are some religions that teach that. We're not going to get into that. But the Bible is very clear. While you're on this earth, you will have the flesh to contend with. You will never be exactly who God intends. So here's what you do. Just day by day, here's what you do. Day by day, you deny the flesh and you serve God. And you deny the flesh and you serve God. And Paul said, I die daily. I crucify my flesh daily. And you just continue to crucify the flesh, live for God. It's a daily decision. And then when you get to the end of your life, remember, Romans is written towards the end of Paul's life. He's getting closer to the end of his life. He's finishing up his journey. He still is saying that he struggles with the flesh. So you're going to have that struggle. But then you'll finally get to the other end. And in eternity, there's coming a day where you will fully be free and mature and be what God wants you to be. And for eternity, you'll live with God. You'll have that incorruptible body we talked about last week. And you'll have no curse of sin. and Satan himself will be bound in hell forever, and sin will be fully separated from you, and you'll be able to serve God sinlessly, perfect, exactly how God intended. And we'll and listen, us that are saved will live with Him exactly the way God intended for it to be. And that's what we're hoping for. That's the hope that we have. That is the future. Now, it's hard for us to grasp that, and sometimes it doesn't sound to us like very exciting because our flesh is there pulling. But I promise you this, that it's glorious. They describe it as glorious. They describe it as indescribable glorious. They don't go into all the details of it because I don't think we can fully understand the details of it. But just know this, that it is better than this life. And this life is not the end. And it's going to be everything that God intended for your life to be. That's what we're waiting for. That's our hope. Yeah. And so, letter D, Paul finishes up with this thought. Believers are saved by hope. That's the blank. Saved by hope. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. So what does that mean? You might be asking, hold on. I thought we were saved by faith. Isn't that what we said throughout Romans? We're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. Listen, we don't gain righteousness from God by our works. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, and we labored on that. We're saved by faith. Well, I want you to remember what we said in the beginning of this lesson last week, that biblical hope is a confident expectation that something will happen. That's what hope really is, a confident expectation. I know this without a shadow of a doubt, this day will come. And what are we talking about? The future with God, the glorious future, the new heaven and the new earth, where life will be exactly what God intended for it to be, and better than we can ever imagine. That day is coming for us that are saved. And we know it's true without a shadow of a doubt. Part of the faith that brings salvation is the confident expectation and assurance that we will be saved from God's wrath and receive eternal glory with God. Here's the thing. When we say we're saved, that word saved, what does that mean? Saved. Well, you don't, saved doesn't make any sense unless you understand what you're saved from, right? And so when we get saved, we're saved from what Paul talked about for three chapters, the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has not come yet. And we should be thankful for that. The wrath of God, the Bible says that God is tarrying his coming. In his grace, he has not poured his wrath out upon this earth, which he rightly could do. And we deserve the wrath. This earth deserves the wrath of God. And God is being gracious and merciful to not pour out the wrath of God. And so we are being saved from something in the future, you see. Does that make sense? So before you were saved, you had not experienced the wrath of God. And then you got saved, and you still haven't received the wrath of God. And so what you're doing is, you're placing your faith in something that is future, you see. Well, that's what hope is. That's what biblical hope is. A confident expectation about the future is this, that I know that because of what Jesus did for me, because of what he did on the cross, and because I know what I deserve eternal wrath from God. I know that's what I deserve. And when I die from this earth, what I deserve is wrath from God because of who I am. But I know that because of what Jesus did for me, that he took the wrath of God for me, and now I have a hope that in the future I won't experience the wrath of God, but instead I'll experience the opposite of that, which is glory with God forever and ever and without end. That's hope. That's faith. That's what saves us. And so that's what Paul means by we are saved by hope. And so then he goes on to say, verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? So Paul is saying this. He's attempted to describe eternity. He's attempted to describe heaven and the new creation and all that God has in store for us. And here's what Paul is saying. We've not seen it. And you won't see it yet. You'll not see it on this earth. You have to have a faith that it's coming. And if you've seen it, it's not hope anymore. And so what Paul is saying is, even though it sounds like this doesn't seem real, doesn't seem like it can happen, we have to place faith in God that although we've never seen it, although we've never experienced anything like the new heaven and the new earth and being with God forever, we've never experienced anything like that. We have to have faith in our future that God will one day reveal this to us. And that one day we really truly will have a new body, an incorruptible body, and that we'll serve God and we'll live with God and we'll be with God forever exactly how he intended. That's our hope. So Paul's saying, we haven't seen it yet. He says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He says, if you've experienced it and if you knew, if you really understood how incredible it was, well, then now there's no more need for faith because now you know. You've seen it. But faith is a substance of things hoped for. That's what Paul, I believe Paul says in Hebrews. We don't know the author, but I believe it's Paul. He says the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And even though we haven't seen it, here's what Paul is saying. As a believer, this future hope needs to be as real to you as if you already have experienced it. That's what he's saying. This future that we have not seen and this future that we sort of wonder about and it's really hazy and we don't have a lot of details. So sometimes we're tempted to think, I don't really know about this. I don't know if it's really true. I don't know if it's really as awesome as they say. I don't really have a lot of details about this. But Paul is saying as believers, we need to view this future hope as if we have seen it, as real as if we've experienced it ourselves. We know this life is real. And we know the sufferings of this life are real. We know the pain of this life are real. We know the problems of this life are real. And so the tendency for us is to dwell on what we know, dwell on what we've experienced, dwell on what we've seen, and we dwell upon the problems of this earth. But Paul is saying that the future glory is just as much reality as the present suffering that you're dealing with right now. And sometimes it's hard to see past that, isn't it? As we're dealing with the problems of this world, we're dealing with the effects of sin on this world. We're dealing with the corruption of our society. We're dealing with sickness and pain and death. We're dealing with sorrow. We're dealing with the effects of sin, and we're in the middle of it, and we're living it. Sometimes it's hard for us to look past that and know, yeah, this at times stinks and is a bummer at times. But just as real as this is my future, listen, forever and ever and ever with God. And that future hope is just as real and way more important than this life. Why? Because this life is going to come to an end. And we might suffer on this earth for a while. And we ought not to act like we're not going to, because along the way, we're going to suffer. We might even suffer as Christians just for being Christians. I'm thankful we've not done that, mostly. We're blessed to live where we are. But this is an exception and not the rule, what we're dealing with right now. Because we don't really deal with the suffering that Christians deal with. If you read church history, especially Baptist history, throughout the centuries, throughout the ages, Christians have been persecuted and have suffered on this earth. And so if we're putting our faith and our hope and our fulfillment and our happiness all on how this life is doing and how this life is going and how good this life might go later, then we're going to be disappointed. But if we put our hope and our faith and our fulfillment and our happiness in what will come, well then, we have something to be hopeful for. We have something to be excited about. And we can be like the Apostle Paul, who's strapped to a prison wall, singing praises to God, because he's still thankful. He's still vibrant. He's still excited, because, yeah, this life right here, it stinks at times, but there is coming a day where I'll be with God forever. And so verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we wait with patience. I'm sorry. Then do we with patience wait for it. And that is what we are to do as believers. We ought not to get too wrapped up in the affairs of this life. Now, I'm not saying that we should just... So my home pastor had this saying, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. We can't be there either. And we can't say, this life doesn't matter. I don't care anymore. I don't care about my family or my friends or anything. I'm just waiting. And my life is terrible, and it's going to be this way, and it is what it is, and when I die, everything will be great. We can't live that way either. We are right now children of God, and we right now have the Holy Spirit within us. We right now have that communion with the Father that we can have. Although it's limited, it's just the first fruit, it's just a down payment. The future is going to be incredible, but we do have the first fruits of that, and we do have an ability to have life, and as Jesus says, live it more abundantly here on this earth. We need to live that way. But we also need to know this. This is not the best that God has for us. We have something waiting for us that is far better, and we need to wait for it patiently. And another thing is about being on this earth is this earth is the only time we have to affect eternity. We can't just sit around and mope and say, yeah, I'm suffering this life, the sin is here, and we're all sin cursed, and I'm just waiting and waiting impatiently, you know what I'm saying, and waiting just like I'll suffer through this and one day it'll all get better. No, we can't have that attitude. Why? Because right now is when we get to affect eternity. We have work to do right now. We might suffer along the way, but there's work to be done. And there are souls that still don't know Christ. And we need to reach them. And that's why Paul made the gospel his mission. That's what Paul started this whole letter out with, is that the gospel is his mission. And he says that I feel impelled and compelled to tell people about what Jesus has done for them. Because after this life ends, it's over. When this life ends, eternity begins. And we have until the end of this life to affect eternity. Let's not waste it. And let's not mope around. Let's work. Let's get the job done. Let's reach people for Christ. Let's invest in people. Let's love people. Let's spread the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Let's help people understand the reality of God, the reality of eternity. And that day is coming. And we, listen, and there's nothing more fulfilling than being a part of helping other people change their eternity. If you're saved, your eternity is set. Can I say this? If you're saved today, I have a question. And it's an honest question. If you're saved, why are you still on this earth? In light of everything we just said, the next life is way better than this life. Paul said, for me to die is gain, because he gets to be with Christ. Right? This life, in comparison with the next life, this life does kind of stink, doesn't it? So why are we here? What are we doing? Is it so that we can praise God here? Well, we'll praise God better up there. Is it so that we can worship God here? Well, we'll worship God without the effect of sin up there. So why are we here, if not to reach others? When you got saved, your citizenship changed from a citizen of this world to a citizen of heaven. And the Bible talks about it this way, as an ambassador of heaven. You're saying I'm a citizen of a place I've never been? Yeah, that's how hope plays in. It's as if you've already been there. And here's what we're doing. We're helping others to change their citizenship. because your eternity is set. But as you listen, as you go through the streets of Fall City, and you're in the grocery store, and you're at the gas station, and you're at your job, and you see people, here's what you need to see. You need to see it this way. These are people who will spend eternity somewhere. And God has you here primarily to reach them. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all about. Because this life is not the end. This life is nowhere near the end. We have a future awaiting for us that is glorious and amazing. But can I say this? There are others that also have an eternity waiting for them. That is the unmitigated wrath of God. That, listen, that we deserve, that was our eternity, us that are saved, that was what was awaiting us. But because of the grace of God, and because somebody chose to share it with us, and because we accepted what Jesus did for us, our eternity is going to be amazing. So let's spend the life that we have here to affect the eternity for others, so they can be with us together. We have a hope. Eternity is real. We should live like that. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the hope and the, Lord, encouragement that it is, that we have an eternity with you waiting for us. Lord, as we understand who we are, we know that we don't deserve that. We know we don't deserve to be with you forever. We're thankful, God, that your Son took your wrath and that we have that ability now. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to serve you with passion because of that. But Lord, also help us to be affected as we consider other people's eternity. And Lord, help us to have a compassion upon them and make it our mission to help others to know you. So thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for the services to come. Pray that you would bless all that's said and done. Blessing, I pray. Amen.